Let's begin with prayer. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, we come to you and we give thanks to you that we have the opportunity to study your word and that you give us things that we need to know, things that are applicable and relevant to all people at all times in all circumstances. And so, Lord, we ask you, Father, as we look at 2 Thessalonians, Lord, we ask you, Father God, that you will speak to us, that you'll put your words into my mouth, and then, Lord, may they end up in our hearts. Lord God, may we be more conformed to that image that you had in mind when you created us in your image. Lord God, to be just like you, just like our Father. We pray all this in Yeshua's name. Lord, there are people who need healing. We all need your strength and we all need your spirit, Father God. Search us, O Lord, as we study your word. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in your everlasting, eternal way. And we pray all this, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach Moshiach. Amen. Well, tonight we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And when we started 1 Thessalonians, one of the things that we pointed out was that there was a concern. The believers just thought, well, Yeshua just left for a little bit and he'll be right back. And then they were shocked when people died. Because, you know, there are a lot of things, you know, there's a point of rabbinic theology. One of the protests about Yeshua being the Messiah is they say, why didn't he bring peace? Well, of course, if you read passages like Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, it says it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord. So the peace brought about by Messiah is something that is an end time event. So there's great concern about Messiah's return, and so again they were shocked that people had died. They just thought nobody would, and that the Messiah would be back before then, and so. Rabbi Paul is sort of addressing that and clearing that up. And so we come to chapter 2 and he says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, concerning the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah and our gathering together to him, not to get shaken out of your mind or disturbed, either by a spirit or a word or a letter, as if through us. Apparently, there were people just like there always are, what we sometimes would call the gospel according to Google, where people look online and they find videos and there are all kinds of people who jump to conclusions and they get people all excited. Well, that's not a new thing. That's not something that just happened now. It's been going on for a long time, and it happened in the days of the first century itself. And so he says, don't get shaken. I know you are concerned about the return, the coming of the Lord Yeshua, and our gathering to him, the rapture or the resurrection of the dead, and in the fourth chapter of the first book, he says, we would do well to go back and to review it. And we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep. In other words, they've died. Again, that very gentle way that God addresses and God describes death, that it's not the fearsome thing that we often think it to be, especially in the hand of God. So that you may not grieve like the rest who have no hope. He's not saying that you don't grieve at all, because you miss the ones who have passed on, but there's a hope that you will see them again. There's an assured hope. And hope in the Bible is a much stronger word. It's a much stronger term than it means to us in the West. Hope is like some wisp of trying to find a silver lining. Hope is just short of faith in Scripture. And so he says we don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, so with him God will also bring those who have fallen asleep in Yeshua. For this we tell you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall in no way precede those who are asleep, or again, who have died. For the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the chief angel, and with the blast of God's shofar, or a trumpet, and the dead in Messiah shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left behind, will be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So obviously, it is a big deal. Now he's addressing it a little further here in 2 Thessalonians 2. He said, first of all, don't get your information from the pop theology that you find for us on the internet, but in some wild books. He said, but the scripture, he says, as though either by spirit or word or letter, as if through us. In other words, there were people who were feigning as if they were speaking in complete agreement that they were being sent by Paul and Silas and Timothy. And so they would kind of toss their name around like they were delegates, that they were deputies of those three. And he says, there could be nothing further from the truth. Let no one deceive you in any way, for the day will not come, and by that he means the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. That is, and we talked about that in a few times before. Yom Adonai is a major theme throughout the prophets. It is that God lays out a certain amount of time for mankind to make choices, but there are boundaries. And when his choices exceed those boundaries, God steps in, or when the time runs out, God steps in. In other words, because he's doing that because he's allowing mankind a chance to repent. He's allowing that time. And so, for instance, that we've talked about in Genesis 6, God said, my spirit will not always strive with man, but his days will be 120 years. And then God shut the door. He brought the flood and rescued Noah and his family. And then God told Abram that his descendants would serve another nation for 400 years. And then the Lord would bring them out. Why? Because he was allowing that much time because the iniquity of the Amorite was not yet full. So God was allowing the Canaanites 400 years to repent. And when they didn't, God sent Joshua across the Jordan, and the conquest was the day of the Lord for the Canaanites. And so nations, empires throughout time Now the day of the Lord is not only a day for judgment, but it is also a day of deliverance. And so that's what he's talking about. For the day will not come unless the rebellion, the apostasis, the apostasy takes place, the rebellion. The Greek word is apostasis, standing away from. In other words, they get away from truth, they get away from all the principles of God's kingdom. And he says that's going to take place first. In other words, mankind's going to get worse and worse and worse. As bad as we think things are now, things are going to get worse in the world. But, you know, God still controls the brake pedal. And so he can bring the whole car to a halt. And he says, comes first, and the man of lawlessness. The man of lawlessness. That's our biblical word of the week or phrase. Anthropos tes anomias. Okay, let's try that. Anthropos tes anomias. Let's try it again. Anthropos tes anomias. Let's say it again. Anthropos tes anomias. Anthropos tes anomias. Nomos is the Greek word for law, or if you were to translate Torah or mitzvah, you would use the word nomos, and the little particle at the beginning of it, of that third word, means no. So he's a man of no law. He's a man of no Torah. And so anthropos, interestingly enough, is the generic word for mankind. So he's human, because there are people who are speculating that Antichrist is going to be a machine of some sort. I think that this mitigates against that, because he says he's a human of human of lawlessness. Anthropos, aner is the word for a male, but anthropos, the generic word, a human. Man, it's the masculine form, tes anomias. So it's a man of lawlessness. That's the Antichrist. That's the false Messiah who's going to come in the end times. He's described in passages like Daniel chapter 10 and Daniel chapter 11 throughout Revelation. And he's also referred to here in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says he will be revealed. He's the guy that Daniel chapter 9 describes. He's the prince who will cause the sacrifice to resume, but then he will cause it to stop. He'll put an end to it. And then the Lord is going to judge him. And so he's the false Messiah. And the sad part is that many people, including many of our Jewish people, will acknowledge him as the Messiah for a while. And then they will turn on him, and then he'll turn on them. But it says he will be revealed. Apocalypsis is the word for revelation. As a matter of fact, that is the name for the book of Revelation, the revelation of Yeshua. Literally, it means the uncovering. And so he's going to be uncovered. He may start off being very secretive and clandestine, but then he's going to be revealed. And the sense of it is, it's a passive thing, so he may try to hide who he is, but it's going to be very clear. He's empowered by the beast, by the dragon in Revelation. And so this is that same one. It says he's revealed the one destined to be destroyed. a lot of texts call him son of perdition, son of perdition, or the son who is to be destroyed. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he sits in the temple of God proclaiming himself that he is God. In other words, he allows Israel to at least begin to restore the temple, to resume the sacrifices and so on, and then his ultimate intention is to use that as a center of worship for himself. He tries to replace God. And you read Revelation, and you'll find example after example of just that. He does just that. And so he proclaims himself that he is God. You will also find parallel passages in Daniel chapter 10 and Daniel chapter 11. There was a type of him in named Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Fourth, who is the one whose oppressions led to the Hanukkah story. He wanted the people to worship him. He wanted the people, he started off wanting them to worship Zeus, and he put up images to Zeus in the temple, and all of the perversions that he had. And that was just kind of like a dry run for this. And so he says this guy opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. He not only oppresses Judaism and Christianity, he opposes Buddhism and Hinduism and just about any form of religion there is that doesn't exalt him as God. And of course, the one behind him, his goal in Revelation is to get people to worship, well, the beast and then the dragon. Okay, he becomes the one who is empowered by the dragon, by Satan, HaSatan, to draw people away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what now holds back for him to be revealed in his own time. In other words, somebody's restraining, and the one that who is restraining these things, you know, there are people who ask because they look and see all the crazy things that happen in the world, and they ask, where is God? Well, God is restraining. Remember, in our definition of Yom Adonai, Day of the Lord, we talked about the fact that the Day of the Lord is that God allots, he marks out an amount of time for mankind to have freedom of choice within certain boundaries. And then when mankind crosses those boundaries, God steps in. Or when that time allots, God steps in and you get a day of the Lord. And that's what's going to take place here. That God is going to judge this guy too. And is going to judge the nations and the people who join with him, who join with this false leader, false Messiah. But he holds back. In other words, evil could be so much worse, but the Lord holds back. He restrains. He's got boundaries set. And there's going to be a time, it's hard to believe, there's going to be a time when he's going to just kind of pull back. He's going to say, and that's what the great tribulation is. It is God saying, okay, you say that you can live without me. All right, I'm going to back off. Now, there are some people who believe that God, that during that time, God is just going to completely withdraw. If he did that, then the world would just blow up. Mankind would just blow himself up. The world would just explode. So God doesn't completely withdraw. It's the Holy Spirit who restrains evil right now. And at some point in the future, maybe not so far in the future, he's going to just pull back the boundaries a little more, or maybe a lot more. And the kinds of things I like to describe it, at least I often think of it like this. Right now, when something terrible happens in the world, you hear about it on the news. In the Great Tribulation, things will be so bad that when something good happens, it's going to make the news. That's how bad it will be. And so he goes on and says, "For the mystery of lawlessness, anomia, is already operating." Listen to that. The mystery of lawlessness, mysterion. Mystery is, as a matter of fact, there have been whole books written about that term. Ephesians, for instance, that is a major theme of the book of Ephesians. The mystery is, what is God doing and what's going on, and is there something happening in the unseen realms? I remember one time, and I've told this story before, so I hope I don't plan to tell to go into it in terrible detail, but I went to a prayer meeting. It was in a hotel in Castleton, and while we were praying, and pardon my voice, I'm a little scratchy tonight. While we were praying, I had a vision, and I saw that the earth was the atmosphere of the earth was filled with these like pipe joints. And, you know, like you would find on a big building like the Willis Tower in Chicago, or probably the Empire State Building, there are floors that are dedicated to the water system. And so all the pipes, the main pipes that carry it to the rest of the building are all there. And then there are floors dedicated to the wiring, the system, and so on. But anyway, the atmosphere of the earth had all these like pipe joints there, and perched on every one of them was a demon. And then as I watched, I saw a beam of light, a powerful beam of light, coming from heaven. And I looked and I saw another powerful beam of light going up from the earth. And when they met, there was an explosion of light. And when it cleared, all those demons were gone. They'd been blown off. They'd been blown off their perches. And I realized, understood that the light coming from heaven was the power of God. And the light coming from the earth was the prayers of believers, and when they met, that was the effect. It blew the demons out. So there are things that we don't see that happen, and the earth is filled with. There's a whole, you know, the Bible talks about the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Greece, and there are demonic forces. The book of Daniel talks about them. And so there are demonic forces in the world that we can't see, and often we associate events in the world with certain people, good ones and bad ones. But there are spiritual forces. Remember, Ephesians 6 talks about that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of spiritual wickedness in high places. But he says, there's one thing I was telling you, that you know what now holds back, for him to be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only there is one who holds back just now. That is the Spirit of God, until he is taken out of the way. Then he backs off. I don't believe, again, that he will he'll completely withdraw, but he will back off. He will back off. If he were to completely leave, the world would blow up. Mankind would do that. We need the constant intervention of the Lord, God. And so he says, then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord Yeshua will slay him with the breath of his mouth and wipe him out with the appearance of his coming. You find a parallel there in Revelation 19, where you see Yeshua coming with the armies of heaven. The armies behind him are dressed in white. There's one person who has blood on his robe, and that is Yeshua. Because there are people who say, let me at him, let me at him, and they think they need to fight Satan. Actually, the Lord is able to handle him all by himself. He brings us along for the ride. And he says, the coming of the lawless one is connected to the activity of Satan with all power and signs and false wonders. And you read how the beast, you go to Revelation, you'll find that the beast, which is a term for Antichrist, the beast, and there's a second beast too. There's the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth. And so the second beast is like the false prophet who does all kinds of signs in the name of the Antichrist, or the instead of Christ, or the false Messiah. And he says it will do all kinds of false signs, all kinds of power and signs and false wonders. That there is a miracle. There are people who get conned. You know, the fact is, I mean, there are people who are tricksters, and they, you know, I remember Jim Jones, for instance, was known for, he would at his church, he would hold a piece of raw meat behind a person battling a cancer, and he would sneak that piece of raw meat out and said, look, this is the man's cancer, and the crowd would go nuts, like he'd healed them. And of course it was just pure fakery. And there are people who do that, but there are people who actually do some miraculous things by the power of Satan, and people get conned by that. It's important to remember that when Moses went to confront Pharaoh, Pharaoh's magicians also duplicated some of the miracles that Moses did. But you know, for instance, they turned their sticks into snakes too, but the snake of Moses swallowed the snakes of the sorcerers, and so they probably had a hard time. They had a limp home. That Satan does false miracles too. He said, in order to lead them to believe what is false, so that they may be judged, all those who did not believe the truth but delighted in wickedness. You know, there were false prophets. You know, one of the things that Israel had, and God constantly spoke, you know, you talk about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They talked about false prophets. Elijah had his famous confrontation with the prophets of Baal. You know, I'm sure that they did some miraculous things. I'm sure they did some miraculous things. And they probably believed that they could bring fire from heaven to burn up their sacrifice as well. But of course, God bound their power. God said, in spite of the miracles, and no matter what miraculous things, in Deuteronomy 13 and in 18, God gives proofs. It gives tests for people to be able to spot false prophets from the real ones. And the big one was, what was their point? If their point was to get them to obey the Lord, then that was a good thing. But if they tried to get them to come after false gods and to ignore God's scriptures, then they were false prophets. And Rabbi Paul gave tests in 1 Corinthians 14, actually in 1 Corinthians 12 too, but particularly in chapter 14, to test confirmation and truth and not just having people just go spout everything and have everybody just jump off. One person gets some harebrained idea and everybody, and they say, this is the name of the Lord. Remember, I was at a congregation one time, and they were going to have a big business meeting, and I heard some people talking about it before the meeting. And one person said, we need to do this because God told me. But somebody else said, no, we need to do that because God told me. In other words, and so a third person said, we need to do this other thing because God told me. In other words, God was giving people three contradicting messages, and God's not the author of confusion. So confirmation and consistency are among those tests. But it says, because of their inability, because of the refusal to follow the word of the Lord, they did not believe the truth, but they delighted in wickedness. Isaiah chapter 1, the indictment of Israel is that the people were offered their sacrifices, but then violated God's commandments. And they stole the houses of orphans and widows, and they cheated in business. But they would come and they would throw money into the offering box, or they would offer their sacrifices, and they were very religious, but very ungodly. It sounds like a paradox, but that's exactly what it was. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Ruach and belief in the truth. In other words, God chose them. God chose them. Now, you know, again, one of the most debated topics in our world is the whole idea of predestination. Actually, you can't believe in the Bible if you don't believe in some level of predestination. Some people say it's extreme, and so God not only predestines who's going to be saved, but who's going to be lost. At least you have to say, it means that God makes the first move. Nobody comes to God unless he draws them to him. Yeshua said that. No one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. You know why? Because we don't know where to look. We don't know where to start. We're lost in space. You know, we are lost in space. The robot from that old campy TV show can't even protect us. You know, warning, Will Robinson. We are lost in space. We're trying to go where no man has ever gone before. You know, that's a different show. But he says we give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. What a statement that is! Loved by the Lord. You know, in spite of all of our struggles, we're loved by God. I mean, why does God put up with us? He puts up with us because he loves us. He extends those times. He allows us opportunities. He allows that range of choice in the hope that that we'll exercise that choice to say, God, reveal yourself to me. To say, God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from before your face, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And then search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in your everlasting way. And he says that God chose you as first fruits. In other words, he knows that, you know, I mean, these guys, one of the things that we pointed out is that these people were enduring persecution. Sometimes they felt like they were all alone. I remember a time, there are many, many Messianic Jews around now. But back in the 50s, when my mom came, when my mom and dad came to Yeshua, it just seemed like we were the only ones around. And then we started finding out, we discovered the Alliance and found out there were a lot more. And then, you know, we were just first fruits, you know, because God's got it. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings 19. It's threatened. He had just had this triumphal victory over the prophets of Baal. Fire had come from heaven. It had happened in response to his prayer, and the prophets of Baal had been destroyed. And then the Lord empowered him, and he outran the chariot of the king back to Jezreel. Seems like, wow, the people are going to turn to you, and then Jezebel threatens him. Jezebel says, may Baal do to me and more if you aren't like my prophets tomorrow, at this time tomorrow. And so he turned and fled. And the Lord took care of him all through that. And then he finally got to a place where he met with God. Well, first of all, he says, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. And he says, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have never bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 men in Israel who had never bowed the knee to Baal. Not to mention those who had, but then had repented of it. And so he was not alone. He thought he was, but he wasn't alone. The biggest thing is, he's loved by God, and these people, because of God's love, he chose them as first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Ruach, by the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and belief in the truth. Revelation says that Satan tried to destroy the believers, but he couldn't, because they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, by truth and by the work of the Spirit of God, what he'd done in their lives. He called you to this salvation through proclaiming the good news, for you to gain the glory of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. For you to gain the glory. You know, one of the things of Romans chapter 5 says, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Messiah. In other words, Messiah has the right. He is the triumphant, glorious, favored Son of God the Father, but he shares his estate with us. He doesn't have to, but he does it. And one of the things that's fascinating, the eldest son, the practice of inheritance in the ancient world was primogeniture, which meant that the eldest son inherited everything. But it was understood that his job was to take care of everybody else. So he was not just to enrich himself and dump his family, that he was in charge of. The eldest son was then responsible for the widow and the brothers and sisters and their children. He was the executor of the estate. and he made sure everybody was taken care of. And that's what Yeshua does. That practice in the scriptures is a parallel of it's a parallel of the way Yeshua responds to us. He called you to this salvation through proclaiming the good news for you to gain the glory of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold on to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by our letter. So in other words, hold on to scripture. Whether we teach it orally, or we send you a letter, or you read the scrolls. And he said, but he said, you got to stand, you need to stand firm. And there are people who, you know, who are always feeling unstable and uncertain. And the answer to that, you know, I mean, when someone calls on the name of the Lord, he does what he says he will do. When people don't take advantage of the word of God that he has given us, then they miss the opportunity to have the peace and the confidence and the courage that he intended them to have by giving them his word, by giving us his word. And so so he says, stand firm and hold on to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by our letter. Now may our Lord Yeshua the Messiah himself, God our Father, who loved us, and by grace, gave us comfort, eternal comfort, and good hope. He gave us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. Listen, that's what you can keep saying, you aren't worthy. None of us is. That's not the point. The point is that God chose by his grace, unmerited favor, to give these to us. I think of the prophet Isaiah, who said in Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is gifted. He is a present to us. He is a present to us, and it is an act of grace. It is a gift that you can't earn it, you can't buy it, but you can receive it. Grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope. Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good deed and word. In other words, be strong. Philippians 4, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. In other words, you're not strong. As a matter of fact, Rabbi Paul in 2 Corinthians said, I asked three times for the Lord to take away this thorn in the flesh that I had. And he didn't, the Lord didn't take it away. We don't know what it was, but then he understood, lest I be proud because of the many revelations I had. God had to do some things to kind of keep me on track and keep me needing him and responsive to him. But he said, and the Lord said he realized that the Lord showed him that Rabbi Paul's strength was made perfect, made complete in his weakness. For where I am weak, then through the Lord I am strong. I'm strong through him. And he gives me the ability. I'll close with this. Samson, you know, people often portray him. You know, the old classic movie, Samson and Delilah, and so on. Samson is portrayed as this muscle guy whose muscles have muscles. I'm convinced he looked like an average guy, because why in the world were the enemies working so hard to find out the key to his strength? They're trying so hard to find the key to his strength. If he looked like Arnold, you know, it would be obvious. But, you know, he looked like an average man. But he did all those things because the Spirit of the Lord came on. You'll find it. You read his story when he did those exploits. The Spirit of the Lord came on him and gave him great strength. And it's the Spirit of the Lord that empowers us. We trust in him, for he will overcome. Well, we'll stop there and we'll take questions.
I think it's very interesting that you connect the concept of anomia with failure to obey God's Torah, and speaks of the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And it's, when you think about it, I guess it's really been at work for a very long time, because, I mean, ever since the garden where Satan tempted Adam and Eve, saying, did God say, you know? And ever since the garden, I mean, mankind has been dealing with the evil inclination, the Yetzer Hara, you know, deal with. It's inherent within us. It is a mystery, and it's not necessarily always, you know, that lawlessness is not necessarily only anti-God's law, anti-God's word, anti-God's will. It's like failure even to recognize it. Like, there are people who just, I don't believe in God. They walk around, but it's to walk without God's instruction, without the Word of God, without the leading of the Lord, is really to be a son of perdition, to be lost. It really is.
Yeah.
Your thoughts?
Well, you know, I mean, that's why there are people who seem to be very religious. There are all kinds of people who think that they're headed for heaven, that they're pleasing to God, that they have no personal relationship. Matter of fact, Messiah talked about that. Many will come to me that day and say, didn't I do this for you, and didn't I do that for you, and this third thing for you? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And of course, as you know, Warren, the word to know means have a relationship with. There's no intimacy. There's no real contact. You know, and so that really, the Messiah filled out what really obedience to the Torah is. It's much more than we think it is, and we don't qualify, and we need the Lord to lead us and guide us, and we need him to forgive us. So we fall short.
When you were talking about chapter 2 of the Antichrist, there's a third temple being built now. Could that mean that Yeshua won't be coming back until that temple is built, or it's like you said, that was actually built with sacrifices?
They haven't started to build the temple, and the sacrifices have not resumed, but there are preparations being made for it. There is the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, and there are a couple of places there where they've got copies of things, and they're trying to build like the altars and the breastplate and the various parts, the priests' regalia and so on. They haven't started to rebuild it. The sacrifices have not resumed, but they could happen. And it's very possible that he's in the world right now. It is very possible that he's already in the world.
Is it not until the third temple is built that we really should be watching the guy on that?
No.
Is that going to be another tip that is going to be even sooner than right now today?
Not necessarily. The second coming won't happen until the time of that, till the end of that 7 years. But the rapture could happen if there are two events, which may or may not be true. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but you know, the Lord could come back for us at any time, but the kingdom won't be set up until after that 7-year period.
Okay.
So.
Yes, I'd just like to know your thoughts. I've heard different commentaries when they're talking about the Holy Spirit restraining. That part of that is our prayers of the saints restraining him also. And that it's possible that if the rapture can happen, that's part of the pulling away because we're gone and the Holy Spirit backing up.
No, it's the Spirit of God is the one restraining. He was restraining even back in the times that that this epistle was being written, and all along. I mean, the Spirit of God has been restraining evil since the beginning. I'm not sure. I heard all of your question. Some of it was broken up.
So you pretty much answered it. If it's God restraining, it really wouldn't be our prayer restraining.
Right. He responds to our prayers, you know, but his timetable is pretty well established.
Thank you.
Yeah, Jeff, in verse 11, it talks about delusional force. What is that all about?
Timothy describes, he says, God will send them strong delusions so they should believe a lie. And that there is a judgment. You might remember in Kings, Ahab was trying to go to war. He asked Jehoshaphat to join him, and a prophet came and said that a spirit said, let me put a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets so that Ahab will believe it and go to his death. It was his day of the Lord. And of course, he was so resistant to hearing the voice of the Lord that he went on and died in battle. That's what it's describing. There's a judgment that falls on people who refuse to hear the truth of God. So he says, since you don't want to believe the truth, we'll send you more bubamisis, more old wives' tales, and you'll believe those for your own, because it's for your own judgment. So it's a spirit of delusion, or that they will believe what is false, so that they may be judged. That's the purpose for it. Okay?
Thank you. Verse 7, where it says that, for the mystery of lawlessness is already operating, only there is one who holds back just now until he is taken out of the way. Heard it said, and I don't necessarily ascribe to this belief, that the one that is taken away, out of the way, is the Holy Spirit. The lawless one will appear after God removes his Holy Spirit. I just wondering what you thought about that.
Again, I don't think the Holy Spirit is taken away completely. I think he backs off. I think he just backs off a certain... There are rabbinic sources, for instance, that say that when the Spirit of the Lord in Ezekiel departed from the threshold of the temple, that he hung around the Mount of Olives for an extended period of time, reluctant to leave, but it was still there. It was still close by, and then eventually he left. The glory of the Lord departed. I think it just means that the Holy Spirit backs off. To whatever extent he is restraining evil now, he will back off, and evil will really get worse. Really get worse. It's a scary thought.
Well, I thought also, thank you.
Uh-huh. Okay. Anybody else? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we thank you for your word, Lord. Oh, God, we ask you to speak to us. Lord God, continue to speak to us through your word, Lord. And some people say you've already done that, but Lord, your word continues to speak to us, and let us continue to hear it. Lord God, and to meditate on it, Lord God. You love us, and you've made us also first fruits to believe. And we pray, O Lord, in the name of Messiah, that you will draw many, many more to you, because you love them too. And Lord God, I pray, Father, that you will rescue many from Yom Adonai, from the day of the Lord, O God. Lord, we ask you to give each one a good night, Father God, and I bless each one. Yevarachacha Adonai v'yishmaracha, Ya'er Adonai panavalacha v'chonacha, Yisa Adonai panavalacha, v'yisem lacha shalom. The Lord is blessing you and keeping you. The Lord is making his face shine upon you and being gracious to you. The Lord is lifting up his face upon you and granting you shalom. In Yeshua's name, amen.